Well, I think it's working.
I hope it is.
And thanks again to Ralph, Barbara, and
Brian.
Brian loads it on the...
Oh, we think they're up. We think it's up to date.
Well,
we think
you guys are important people. Are you aware of that, how important you are? You are special. You are extremely special people. And there's more than one reason for it. One reason is you're the discovery class, and you're open to learning, and you're not afraid to learn something new out of something old. But more than that, you are critical to the life of some people. You know some people who are not believers. I'm sure some of you do. Everybody does. Most of us spend most of our time with believers. That's where our fellowship is. But you're critical to them. You're the salt of the earth for them. You're the salt. You're the light of the world for them. I quote from the source, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The Master's words, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Those words are also recorded regarding the salt of the earth in Mark 9 and in Luke 14. Salt is obviously something most of us see or use every day for seasoning. That's right. It's important. In fact, if you have to have a saltless diet, there are some quote fake unquote salts, kind of like fake news. It's not worth much. Fake salt is just not worth much, and you must just get used to tasting food as it originally is without salt. And all of us who have had a diet like that or been in a hospital where they serve food like that can attest to the fact I never found it uncomfortable to eat it. I just had to make up my mind, well, this is the way it tastes, and just not argue about it. But if I can get salt on something, I like it. Most of you do. In fact, one of the things I do when I make pancakes is, the recipes on the boxes and all that don't say anything about putting salt in it, but I... I also put cinnamon in it. I also add a little sugar. We like to season things, don't we? And salt is important for seasoning. And Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You who are his disciples are the salt of the earth. The world is virtually plain without you. And plain is not super good. You're not only the seasoning, but what else are you as salt?
A preservative.
Now, I don't know of anybody in here who has actually had to preserve anything you ever ate with salt. Maybe one of you have lived on a farm where that was done. I do remember my mother's parents having ham and other kinds of meats that they slaughtered themselves, and they hung it in the
smoke house
or whatever you called it. I never saw any smoke in there, so. But they had it all wrapped up in this special kind of cloth, and it had salt all over it. And then when grandmother would get some meat, oh, once or twice I saw this in my life, probably once, she brought it in the house and washed it real good to get all that salt off, because it probably been way too salty to eat. So we are like a preservative to the world. Important people, that's who we are. Things don't last. Things decay and fall apart. Can you think of examples where Christians have been preservatives? I'm listening.
Well, it's greatly under attack now, but our moral standards, I think Christianity has obviously been...
Moral standards, that's true. We believe that life is important, both at the beginning of life and the end of life. Christians were among the first in the world to stand against throwing out babies that aren't wanted and ignoring the needs of old people. Yes, go ahead, Ray.
I guess the most important thing is we preserve the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yes, the good news of Jesus, exactly. Superior results right there. So you're the salt of the earth as a preservative. Are you aware that salt is sometimes used, and in ancient times was used, as an antiseptic? Did you know that? How many of you have had sinus issues and gone to the beach and discovered the sinus issues went away? I think I told you this. My dad was asthmatic, and my brother is, and my doctor told me that if there ever is discovered something as pre-asthma, my picture will be in the book describing it. So I'm pre-asthmatic. There is no such thing as pre-asthmatic, but my wife can tell you I can be aggravatingly full of congestion. But when we go to the beach, within a couple of days, it clears up. Smelling that salt air just does something for me. An antiseptic. So we stand against the infections of our world that tear down morals and destroy people. We stand for life and for hope and for honesty and respect. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Are you aware that salt is a fire catalyst? Anybody in here know that from chemistry? Let's see, what is it? HCl, isn't that the chemical sign, HCl, sodium chloride? Yeah, I was not aware of this until I did some study on this. They made flat plates of salt in ancient times and covered the bottom of a kiln with it. And notice I said flat plates of salt. They did something to make it, I guess, something to make a plate, I don't know how. And then when they burned dung, animal waste, they sprinkled a little salt on it. And it was a fire catalyst. Now, when the dung had burned down, of course, and the plates at the bottom had been used a lot, the heat would make a change in the chemical nature of the salt, and it was no longer of any value. They'd have to take it out. And what they would do is often just throw it on the road. So if the heat of sin and immoral behavior and cultural challenges to the Christian way of life get to you, be careful. You might lose your saltiness. You need to stay close to the Lord, right? Challenge to all of us. Did you hear his sermon this morning? Choices. Choices. And he said you could always start making a new choice, didn't he? And let that lead to... Yes? Somebody say something?
I just said as long as you have breath.
As long as you have breath, you can change. Yes?
I guess in the same vein of that, what I really heard was every day you have a choice to break a bad cycle. And it's your choice.
Right.
You can either go down the same path or you can just wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to make a change to
right.
make it better. That's the kind of change I heard. That's
right.
The message of hope.
Superior message. I mean, I don't know that we have the best pastor in the world, but there's nobody better. There may be many of them as good, but he's good, isn't he? I love him. You were a golfer. Still do play golf. But you learned way back in playing golf that if you worked at a habit long enough, you could change a habit. Right?
Navy.
Pardon?
Not in golf. Talking about golf, Navy.
Well, I will say I did learn. When I first started playing golf, I swung the club like a baseball bat. And boy, did I hit a nice slice every time. But I learned how not to do that, so seldom when I play golf, and I don't play but once or twice a year usually, I haven't even played this year yet, seldom do I hit a slice anymore. I learned not to swing like a baseball bat, but to swing it like a golf club. And if your lifestyle is such that doesn't match the lifestyle of Jesus, the heat and stress of trying to do it all by yourself without the help of the Lord will turn your saltiness into something else. And you'll find yourself not really living much of a life that's any different than anybody else who's not a Christian. And as a Christian, you just might as well be out on the road being tromped down by the tires of other cars. That's what he said. Did you know that salt was used as a fertilizer? It, first of all, will kill weeds. Most of you know that. My memory of that is, as a boy, when we made ice cream, we did it this way. That's before we had electric motors on them, but then when we got electric motors, that was great. But we would make ice cream in a 2 gallon or a gallon and a half wooden bucket and so on, and you put the ice on there and you make it melt by putting rock salt on it, and cause the melting of the ice sucked the heat out of the center and made it cold. And then what did you do with the salt water?
Threw it away.
Threw it away. You know what we did with it? We put it along the side of the sidewalk and so on to kill those weeds that were growing along there. Just kill the weeds. Now, according to the research I did, it said not only did they kill weeds with it, but they, at the proper amount, discovered putting a little salt in the soil was fertilizer. Now, I never heard of that until I did a little research, and I obviously didn't do a whole lot of research on it. I didn't go back and try to read a chemistry book on it, but I don't know how it would be a fertilizer, but it was used in the right amount as a fertilizer. So if we're the salt of the earth, you had your arm up, or you just moved?
Yeah, it probably has to do something with the pH balance in the soil, probably.
Balance? Yeah, pH, I guess you're right.
I hadn't thought of that. The pH in the earth is a little
yeah. off. It'll help the pH balance, and it'll help
the acid. Probably.
The acid, yeah, right. Okay, how about that? So you are like fertilizer to a person who's not a Christian. To a culture that is not predominantly Christian. Now, the next thing might be of interest to you. I want you to, one of you, I'll just ask one of you to do this. Billy, would you look up Leviticus 2:13? And let's see, Ken, would you look up Numbers 18:19? And when you find it, but if you forgot where Leviticus is, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And if you forgot where Numbers was, it comes after Leviticus. And I must confess, when I was looking through my Bible this morning, I had to say it to myself, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I don't know, somehow it's crazy, isn't it, how our memory changes during life, the choices we make.
It goes away.
Yes, and I have chosen never to own one of those Bibles that had the things in there because I didn't like it. And I thought, surely I can always remember this. But now when I get to those minor prophets, my memory becomes very minor. Okay, now let's hear from Leviticus. Read that.
Okay, it says, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings, and salt to all your offerings.
Okay, now hold that. I may ask you to read it again in a minute. Now what does Numbers say, Ken?
Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings an Israelite present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your regular share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring.
Now, what did they, both these, if you didn't hear it, I'll ask him to read it again, but what is it that they say about the salt? Yeah, this is the Old Testament, the Hebrew people. What was the salt associated with? Pardon?
Offerings and covenant.
Offering and covenant. You're right. Their relationship to the Lord. Now, is it any wonder Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth? The offerings you bring to the Lord, the giving of yourself. He said, you must deny yourself. And that, you know, that the one, Ken said, do not withhold the salt. Am I correct? Mm-hmm. And what did yours say, Billy? Just that it said put salt on it? What did it say?
The season all your grain offerings with salt.
Yeah.
Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God.
There you go. So we are to be, as Jesus said, aware of giving ourselves up. It's like the covenant between us and God. To follow him, we deny ourselves and take up our cross every day and follow him. And in the process, what do? We season, we preserve, we are an antiseptic, we're a fire catalyst, we're a fertilizer. We're celebrating our relationship to God, our covenant, and our sacrifices to God. Isn't that amazing how important we are? You are the salt of the earth. And he said, if the salt has lost its savor, it's not any good. Now, any chemist would tell you that HCl does not lose anything. It's HCl as long as it's HCl, but if you apply heat to it, it will change.
Yeah, Ted, the word salary comes from salt.
Say it again?
The word salary comes from salt because the Roman centurions would pay their salary. They gave them salt as part of the salary.
Thank you.
Jesus' time. And so it was held in very high regard in those days because of what they could use it for.
Did all of you all know that?
No.
You know, the discovery class is good for us all. I discovered something new. The Roman soldiers would pay partly with salt, and that's how the word salary comes from salt.
Yeah, if you look it up, the word
in salary, the root word.
Yeah. Wow.
Did you know that?
No.
Wow. We have a substitute teacher right there, Ken.
Keep saying the Bible is valuable, but now that connects the dots, you know.
Of course, they learned many years ago that by putting iodine in salt, you remember you used to buy salt and say it had iodine in it? It was essential because some people were having, some kids were not getting the right kind of nutrients in the they needed iodine. But most salt, I don't know, does all salt have iodine in it?
Yes.
I don't think so. But I do remember mother's salt thing saying with iodine, but I don't remember seeing it on Margaret's salt. So. But do you know anyone who for you is the salt of the earth? Of course you do. Every one of you knows somebody who's been to you the salt of the earth. Just the down home person who seemed to have it together, and you learned so much. You became a better person because they salted you. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, he also said, you are the light of the world. Now, there's a little bit of thinking you have to do if you're going to think about how you're the light of the world. Someone read John 1, 4 and 5. Whoever finds it first, just start reading clearly. John 1, 4 and 5.
The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it.
Yeah, now read verse 9.
The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world.
All right, so what is John saying there? He's describing, without talking about the virgin birth and all of the details of that, he's describing philosophically and theologically who Jesus is. He starts out saying, in the beginning was the Word, but then he says what? He is the true light. Well, Jesus just said, you are the light. Now, how do we get from there to there? Now, everybody already knows the answer. So here's the way I want to put it. We are like an empty flashlight. We have no reflector, no bulb, no switch, no batteries. We're of virtually no value unless you use that flashlight in some way, maybe to get it to stand up and put water in it and put a flower in it. But when Jesus comes into our life, there's a switch on it. And there's power. And there's a reflector and a bulb and a lens. And he says, you are the light of the world. Why? Because he's in us. As I've said many, many times, we forget that we don't have this isn't the temple of God. We are the temple of God. This building is not a temple. It's just a building where we meet to do what we want to do together. And so when God comes to live inside of us, in our faith in Jesus Christ, he lights up the world through us. Now, a flashlight that's sitting down on the floor is of no value for light. I made the mistake of setting one down, putting it down on something, I don't know what it was, a few years back, and I didn't know that it was turned on. It was of no value to anyone. When I pulled it up and tried to get it on, the batteries had drained. It'd been sitting there a long time, obviously. And so I had to put new batteries in it. Now, the truth is, when we do that in our lives, we try to hide the light God has given us. We're afraid we'll offend somebody. Excuse me for being blunt, but afraid we'll offend someone. We don't have to go around carrying our Christianity around with a big cross and have to hit everybody with it. That's not what I'm talking about. And you don't need one of those 9-pound, you know, study Bibles. Some people carry one around, and I've got a couple of them. I use them, but I don't carry them around much. They're too much trouble to carry. But you don't need something like that to hit somebody over the head with the gospel. You are the gospel. personal illustrations, that's all I know to tell you. I was a freshman in college, and I was asked to be the chaplain of the new Baptist Student Union. And they said, now you need probably to have a Bible around with you. You never know. Some of the kids may want to ask you a Bible question. So the first week or so of school, I just carried my leather Bible. It was about like this, black. One day Dad came in and he said, son, here. He handed me a New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs, small enough to fit in my hip pocket. He said, I don't suggest you carry that Bible around. I said, why? He said, well, son, you know, some of those kids are going to think you're a holier-than-thou fella, and you already have a life that reflects Jesus. You don't need to do that. Now, if you want to get one, he said, just go to the library, which is just down the hall, and get one out of there and show them what you need to show them. Boy, did he teach me a lesson. Now, I don't have any problem carrying a Bible with me anywhere I go or whenever I want to. But I don't suggest that to be the light of the world, you need to do this all day long. And most of you would agree with me. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Not carrying the Bible makes you the light of the world. What did the psalmist say? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against God. So, if we are the light of the world, people can tell by the way we live. They know we're different. And the experiences that you will have as a Christian will bring people to see that Jesus has made you different than the average unlighted person. That's the only way that I say it. So let's listen to what he said. You let it shine so your good works give glory to God. How many times have you heard somebody say in church life, when we take the opportunity to thank them for what they've done or whatever they've been doing, it's not about me. They say, you know, I don't want you to do that. You know, it's not about me. Give the glory to God. And where did the idea come from? Where? Jesus. He said, if you're the light of the world, they'll see your good works, and the glory will go to God. And so in the life of Bon Air Baptist Church, we spend most of our time not praising somebody, but being thankful to God, which then leads me to say, I often say to Tom, it's happened 3 or 4 or 5 times, say, boy, the Lord's really working in you. Thank you for listening. Any Christian who's a genuine Christian knows exactly what you mean when you say something like that. If you know someone close to you at hand, someone in your family, husband, wife, child, mother, dad, nephew, uncle, aunt, brother, sister, and you say something to them about, you're the finest Christian I know. If they're really the kind of person they need to be as a Christian, they'd be just a little uncomfortable. And they say, well, I don't know, maybe not, or something like that. You see what I'm saying? Jesus said, let your light shine. Let it shine big. And the more you follow him, the more bright will be your light. And the more powerful it'll be. I have at home a 5-cell flashlight. I used to do a lot of visiting in a suburb in the evenings. And you couldn't read the silly signs on the doors, you know, the numbers, because the door light at the front of a house never lit up where they were. So I'd be careful not to shine in somebody's windows, but I had a 5-cell flashlight, and I'd be, what's that number I'm looking for? 6980, whatever road I was on or something. And that was a valuable light. But I'll never forget the most value I got out of that light. It's funny. It's about ready. We're going to end right here. We were on a weekend retreat.
with teenagers. And a young lady who's now, was a missionary, she's now back from the mission field, got in part of the cut that the IMB had to make. She and her husband were some of those who were given their, whatever, retirement, whatever they did. But she was a great gal, but she was full of herself. And I knew somebody would try something, you know. We had a bedtime, probably midnight or something like that. The teenagers could sit up and talk until then. And so it became my duty to go stand at the end of this long building that had rooms in it, like a hotel or motel, and to just stand and look down the back and make sure nobody climbed out of a window and tried to climb in somebody else's room. Now, this is the truth. The boys didn't try to go to the girls' rooms, but the girls did, trying to go to the boys' rooms. They probably weren't going to do anything, just sit and talk. But anyway, so I'm standing down there, maybe hug and kiss a little, I don't know. But, you know, they'd have been watched because every room had two or three girls or two or three boys anyway. But anyway, I'm standing down at the end with this 5-cell flashlight. And I saw this girl coming out. I'm not going to use her name. And she came out, and I just flipped the light once. Just once. And she crawled immediately under a vehicle, which was parked about as far as from here to the front row. So I just waited a while, and I knelt down real low and turned on that 5-cell flashlight, which would shine a long way, and just did, you know, just did like that under there. And then I just stood there, and I waited and waited and waited and waited, probably 20 minutes, and I went back to bed. I ran into her, or she... Anyway, she ran into me. I won't go into the details, but I said, "Do you remember such and such?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you remember a flashlight?" She said, "Were you the one stood out there and made me stay under that car for 20 minutes?" But you know what? When you shine as a light, it's going to make some people uncomfortable. End of the lesson. Don't stop shining. Don't stop.
Ted, I like the analogy that the light, that Jesus is the cord, the electrical cord, plugs into Jesus, I mean, into God, and lights you up.
You got it.
I like that analogy.
That's a great analogy. It's a great analogy. May I call on you for a prayer?
Yes.
Would you close our talk with prayer? Thank you.
Father God, we praise you. We feel you here with us in this room, and we know that you are opening our minds and our hearts and just helping us to welcome you into us, that we can be your light to the people around us. Help us to hold on to that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.